Dear Father, thank you for challenging our hearts with the testimonies, reminding us how good you are, that you are the reason. And Lord, we acknowledge you. You're our Savior. You are our Lord. You're much more than just the creator of this world that sustains it, but you are our Heavenly Father. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would guide us this morning. Help us to be witnesses to the world around us and share the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a question for you, and I do want some answers. But so here's my question. What does it take to win in sports? What do you have to have, and what do you have to do to be a part of a winning team? Some ideas. All right. You have to have discipline. Great. All right. What else? You have to be committed. All right. You have to practice. All right. So gaining skills, right? Yeah. What else? Talent, work together, teamwork. What else? What was it? Desire? Perseverance? Stamp. Okay, great. Those are the things I thought of. And then I kind of reminded me, there's one other thing we have to do. If we are going to win in sports, we have to know the object of the game. We have to know the goal or what the win is. You could be a great athlete, have incredible skills, but if you don't know the purpose of the game, the end goal of what you're trying to get to in basketball, what's the main goal? Okay, it's right on these sides here, right? Okay, yeah, we see that's a goal, right? We call that a goal there. In football, I saw the end of the game Thursday night. You know, they missed the field goal, right? Yeah, just barely. So you have to know what the win is. And the same is true in our personal life. The same is true for us as a church as well. You have to know what the purpose, the vision. You could have dedication, passion, skills, teamwork, all these aspects. But if we don't know where we're going, the goal, the reason, the purpose, then we're not going to succeed. Same thing is true in life. What is the purpose of life? Now, just think about it. I don't want you to answer it, but it could be having fun, pleasure, success. It could be a position, personal satisfaction, fame, riches. It could be family. We could say it's our spiritual growth and development. One guy said he spent his whole life climbing up the ladder of success, and he realized the ladder was on the wrong building, right? And so if we're not careful, we could expend all this energy that we have and not end up at the right destination. I have a little paper I've had on my desk for a while, and this summer we began talking about our Impact Kids Wings, and Kenzie helped us come up with the logo and design this, and now we have our Impact Kids Wings. And when we started this, we started by talking to the staff, and then we met with our key leaders, our E-team leaders, talking to ministry leaders, our ministry teams, and then sharing these things with the church. And so at this first meeting, as we talked about the Impact Kids Wing, we looked at this, and Pastor Ryan had a challenge for the staff. And he simply said this: we have to stay focused on what the win is. If we're going to move in this building and deal with transitions and move ahead, we have to remind people what the win is. And so I just wrote on this paper, what is our win? What is our challenge? And those were the two thoughts that I kept in my mind. When we face a challenge, when we faced an issue, whether it would be money or getting the work done. And Mike, I see you over there. Thanks for all the work that you really put into it. And I just want to say thank you for all that you did. And many helped out, but he just went over and above, and I really appreciate it. And the win was to have a safe environment for our kids to learn the Bible, right? And so we started developing, started making some changes, thinking about what we need to do. And as we went into that aspect, we realized some change is necessary. And two things I realized: one, people don't like change, and secondly, I don't like change, right? I mean, I like everything consistent. Now, we're making changes, we're moving adult classes, moving things around, and here's what happened. People gave finances. You give your tithes and offerings. So we carpeted some new rooms. We put some walls in. We changed some things around, painted some rooms, got them decorated. Ladies came in, the nursery preschool classes, and we're getting some new toys for our kids to have, enjoyment during those times. The elementary leaders in Awana was getting everything ready as well. And so all of these things came into play, and we get our security system lined up for to sign the kids in for all of those aspects. And here's what the kids did. They went in and just enjoyed it. I doubt if they thanked anybody for painting the building or for putting nice soft carpet in the building or putting decorations up as well. And let me tell you something else that happened. There were first-time attenders that came in and saw the building, and they walked their kids over there, and they didn't thank me because I didn't do anything, to tell you the truth. But outside of that, they didn't thank me or somebody else for taking care of those kind of things. They just went in and enjoyed it, right? And guess who had to make transitions there? It was the people that give. It was the people that serve. Those of you that are already busy doing all these other things, you had to move your classroom. You had to go to a new place. But guess what? That's what the win was, wasn't it? Because it wasn't about what we would get. It was about what we believe God wanted us to do here. And so we see kids being able to go into kids' classes, and they're learning the Bible. And so with our lesson, my wife is doing the lesson today. For elementary age, they're learning about the book of Hosea. If you know about the book of Hosea, it's a very sobering book. She said, how can I teach the book of Hosea to elementary kids because of all the events that go on? You see, change is never easy, but we deal with change. Somebody said this about change, and Jeremy, do we have the verse about change? Orrin Woodward says, a person either hates losing enough to change or he hates changing enough to lose. That's a great leadership lesson. If we're going to make a difference in our own life or as a church or as a country, it requires change. How can we continue to grow and develop and become what we want to? Because change produces a loss. We're changing out of what we're comfortable with or what we've had or the heritage that we've had set in our past, but we must make changes. The other day I was listening to a military leader talking about change, and he was challenging a group of people about what the Marines are getting ready to do over the next from 2020 to 30 and to 40. And he said it's going to require these changes, and he had a dynamic speech. And then he said, now I'm going to take questions and answers. And the man that headed up said, that was very inspiring. He said, the only problem I have is I've been hearing this since the 90s. And if we talk about change, but we don't make change, and he said, well, you're exactly right. But he said, there's two differences. The military is ready to make change, and Congress is the one that votes on us getting the funding to do it, and we believe they're ready to make some changes as well. And so if we as a military realize we've got to have some changes, we're going to have to stop doing some of the things we've done. What he was saying is we've got to focus on the win. What is the win for us? How can we accomplish that? The same is true with us in our family life, our personal walk with God. We've got to continually make changes. Certainly that's what the ladies were talking about over the last several days. Focus on God, focus on others, and let God change us and transform us. I like what was said. We need to be real, and we need to be raw. And what I've always added, we need to be righteous. I mean, transparency, the truth sets us free. We come in, how's everything? Great, fantastic, fine, and we put this cover on. But we've got to kind of be open and honest with people and transparent and say, you know what? Yeah, life isn't always that easy. Now, if somebody this morning says, how are you doing? They're not asking that. They're just saying hi, right? Right? But when you have somebody that you have a relationship with says, how are you doing? They're saying, I want to know what's going on in your thoughts, what's going in your heart. And we've got to be real with people. We've got to be honest. We've got to be open and deal with the realities of life. That is how we move ahead. But here's the problem with goals. Someone said that vision leaks and mission drifts, and it's easy for us to get out of focus with things in life. Jesus, when he left the earth, reminded us of this one simple thought. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, he reminds us of the win. He's talking to the first church at Jerusalem, and here's what he said unto them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We call this the Great Commission, right? I mean, this is the most important thing that he told us as a church to do, that I want you to go and get people saved, to get them baptized and disciple them so they can become disciples of Christ, that get people saved and see them get baptized and see them growing so they can get people saved. You see, that's what it's about. That's our goal. That's our win. We are to see people become disciples of Jesus Christ, and it starts with us preaching the gospel. And the word preach there just means to share the good news. It's not just what happens up here on the platform. It's every one of us proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior, just as we heard in the little video a few minutes ago. That's our win. But the reality is sometimes we get off track. Sometimes we start getting other ideas going and we think that our win is different. Our win cannot be done without missionaries. Our win cannot be done when we leave here, don't share the message. It's not just about what happens in here. It's what goes on all around the world. And we must focus on other people groups, people that aren't here. It's not just about what we get out of it, but it's us bringing people in so they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ as well. I remember many years ago, we were having what we called a missions weekend or missions conference. And as we were getting ready for it, we had people come in and decorate. We weren't in this building at that point, but we put flags of all these international places and different countries, and just reminded us that God said, I want you to preach the gospel everywhere. And so we decorated, we set up, we were getting ready to have our missions weekend. But before that happened, there was someone that had asked, could they have a baby shower at our church? And we said, sure, yeah, there's no problem. And so that Saturday morning they came in, or I think they came in that Friday evening, and said, this isn't going to work. This husband, he was a Texan, and you know how Texans are, right? So we got Texans on staff and stuff. Oh, but anyway, and everybody that loves Texas think it's the greatest state in the world, and I was just there, and it was... It's hot there, believe me. I mean, I sweat. Virginia's for lovers, and just remember that. That's what I've always... But anyway, Texas is a great place to visit and a great place to be from or something. But anyway, it has nothing to do with the story. But this guy was from Texas, and he wanted to be a Texas Ranger. I mean, he was a tough guy. I mean, this happened when the D.C. sniper was around, and he would go to the gas station, come on, shoot me, man. That's kind of the attitude that this guy really cared. And his wife was like, I don't want you to die. He's like, I'm going to heaven. Who cares? You know, that was his kind of attitude. But that's the kind of guy he was, and he came in. He was like, this is not going to work for my wife's baby shower. Somebody has to come in and take all these decorations because this is my wife's baby shower. And I was like, it ain't going to happen. And the win here this weekend is not the baby shower. We're talking about missions. We're talking about reaching people for Jesus. And he got mad. I mean, he was angry. He was just being a total jerk, actually, with this. And for several years from there, I just said, you know what? This church, our goal is not to have baby showers. And if people are going to pout about baby showers, we're just not going to have them. For several years, I just said, forget it. I don't care to mess with that. I'm not here going to all the world and have birthday parties, have baby showers or whatever. That's not what it's about, is it? And I said, I got to focus on what our win is. Our win is what happens when the gospel is shared and people's lives are changed. And people started asking again, we have baby birthday parties, baby showers, and those kind of, and that's great. That's wonderful. We have a nice place to meet. But guess what? That's not our win. Our win is going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. That must be our plan as a pastor. That's where God has wanted me to lead for 27 years. Our vision is to impact lives for God's glory. Our mission is to make disciples. Our strategy is that we minister to people, we build relationships and help people to get involved. We minister to people on Sunday morning, we build relationships on Wednesday night. We want everybody to come on Wednesday evening and be discipled. We have family discipleship. We don't drop kids off. We want you to come to worship and to Bible study and to prayer time. We want our kids going in Awanas, our teen going in youth group, our babies going in the nursery, having a safe environment, and all of us as a church family growing together. That's what it's about. That's what we do. That's the big picture. That's our win around here, right? So how do we do that? Sometimes mission drifts and vision kind of gets out of focus. And so just to be reminded about what we're here for, why do we do what we do? Am I here just to be inspired and challenged? No, it's much more than that. We're here to have our lives changed. Am I here to have a nice place for my kids to hear some Bible stories? No, it's much more than that. We want to see families change and people becoming like Jesus Christ. We want people that aren't a part of the Christian community to get saved and to get baptized and to grow in their faith. You see, the whole book of Romans really deals with this aspect of the gospel. In the book of Romans, we see that Christians are being talked to. And in Rome, there were Jewish groups and Gentile groups. And guess what? They didn't always get along. And so the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, and he laid out the one thing that could unify them, the big win of the Christian community. And I just want to kind of go through that and take a few minutes here to look at it. In Romans 1, we have these verses behind us, so you don't have to turn there. But in Romans 1:15, the Bible says this, "So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." He said, "I am ready. I want to share my faith." The next verse, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In my life, what I try to do is to share my faith with at least one person a week. I mean, it'd be great if I did it one time a day. I'm just not quite there. But my goal is to share my faith, either to pass out a gospel tract, invite someone to church, to tell somebody my testimony. But I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said. But sometimes I'm nervous about it, are you? Like, if I share it, what are they going to think about me? They're going to reject the gospel. Am I not going to do a good job? But Paul said, "I am ready to preach. That's why I'm here. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Listen to how good the gospel is. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Isn't that powerful? Guess what salvation is based on? Not church attendance, not getting baptized, not reading your Bible, or as we saw earlier, not obeying the Ten Commandments, but it's our faith in Jesus Christ, to him that believeth. That's why he's not ashamed. He says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." From faith, our saving faith, to faith, the end of our Christian life, it's all about faith, because it's written, "The just shall live by faith." So he said, let me tell you what the book of Romans is about. It's about the gospel. And the gospel is about our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him. That's the win. That's where our focus is. It isn't about me. Isn't it about what I want, what I am excited about? But it's about God's plan of reaching the world with the gospel. So the book of Romans lays this out. And I just want to give you this overview. I grew up learning this called the Romans Road. And I always wondered, why do they just pull out certain verses out of the book of Romans? Do they keep everything in context? Why do they do that? And then I began to study the book of Romans. And I taught it at Bible college and teaching it at church. And I was like, now I see why these certain verses get pulled out. They don't get pulled out of context, but they give us a glaring idea of what the gospel really is. What is the gospel? I am not ashamed, because the gospel is what changes lives. Look at what the gospel is. Romans 3:10 says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's the starting block. The first several chapters of Romans says this, you are a sinner. That's really bad news. The gospel means good news, but it starts with some really bad news. The Old Testament gives us the law that tells us that God is holy, that none of us can live up to that standard. None of us have the capacity to do this. None of us are righteous because all of us have failed God. None of us are good by nature. We are born with this sin nature. We have the image of God, which can lead us to do many good things, but that nature has been condemned. That image has fallen. It's been broken. The righteousness of God was lost because we have sinned against God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 23 says about the same thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right. Who's part of the all here? Anybody? All? All right. Anybody not? Anybody not a sinner here? It's pretty clear, isn't it? For all. Every one of us. And because of that sin, here's some really bad news. We fall short of God's glory. We can't make it to heaven on our own. We don't deserve to get to heaven. It's nothing that we can do for us to get to heaven. But the good news comes after the bad news. Romans 5:8 says this. But God, the King James, what I grew up under, says commendeth. A lot of us don't know what that word is. New King James defines it. But God demonstrated. He showed us his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus didn't look down and say, those people are so worthy of me coming to this world. I just have to go. I'm indebted to them because they're so good. They're such wonderful people. That's not the issue. But he said, while we were still sinners, God looked down and Jesus looked down. And the Trinity made a decision before the foundation of the world. It says, you know what? They do not deserve grace, but I'm going to offer it to them because I want a relationship with them. It's not because we're so good. It's because we are not good is the issue. That's what the cross is about. God demonstrating to us that he loved us. That's what the cross is all about. That's why we can glory in the cross. That's why last week when I was gone, you had a fantastic communion service where we celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, how can that be good news? It wasn't good news for Jesus. But he looked ahead with joy because he wanted you and I and his family for eternity. God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how do I get to heaven then? Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, you work all week long. What happens at the end of the week? You get your wages, right? If you work 40 hours, you get certain wages. If you work 60 hours, you get certain wages, unless they got you on a different plan to work all, so much. Some of you are on that plan, it sounds like. But, you get your wages. You get what you deserve at the end of the week, right? That's what wages are. And the wages are what you deserve for your sin and for my sin is death. That just means separation from God forever and ever. But notice, but the gift of God is eternal life. What's a gift? Well, I'm going to be celebrating my granddaughter's birthday party today. And so guess what I bought? Well, if you know me, I bought absolutely nothing. My wife does all of that. And I did look at FLARP, though. I was going through the grocery store picking something up, and I was like, FLARP, that makes gas sounds. That's pretty cool. And you just stick your hand there, it makes funny sounds. But it stuck to furniture, so I said, okay, I can't get that. And if you know me, that's funny humor anyway. That just kind of makes me laugh. At the dinner table growing up, it was awesome. It was just fantastic. I don't know why my dad got so mad, But anyway, I would have bought that, but anyway, David, you got me on a crazy subject here. So anyway, so I didn't buy anything for my granddaughter, but my wife did, right? Because she is a great grandma and a great mom, so she bought presents. So I'm going to go to a birthday, and my granddaughter's going to open up a present, and we're both going to be surprised at what she got, so it's going to be a great party. But anyway, who paid for that? Not my granddaughter. It's free. All you have to do is receive it, right? You just take it. The gift of God is eternal life. I don't have to do anything. I began to understand that as a six-year-old. Growing up in church, and my mom had become a Christian, then my siblings had become a Christian, then my dad became a Christian. At 6 years old, I began to understand John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or he loved Timmy Wilcox, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life, go to heaven. Isn't that amazing? The gift of God is eternal life. Guess what? Something that's eternal, it never ends. You don't lose it because you didn't do anything for it. It is a free gift just to be received by faith. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. When he died on the cross, he demonstrated his love by dying for our sin. The sinless became sinful that the unrighteous could become righteous. But how do we receive that gift? Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do you get saved? Well, you got to call, you got to confess with your mouth. It comes by prayer, but it's not the prayer that saves. See, it's Jesus that saves by the faith that we have where in our heart. I always tell people, I can say I love you, and I really do mean it. But when I say to my immediate family, I love you, it's more heartfelt, isn't it? I mean, there is a different level of love that we have. And when we say, I believe in God, you know, we can have a mental assent, but for me to believe in my heart, I believe he's my Savior. I believe that he wants to forgive my sins and take me to heaven. That's real faith. It's not a simple belief in God. A lot of people believe in God. The devils believe in God, the Bible says. That doesn't get anybody to heaven. But by faith, when we call upon him, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, death, burial, and resurrection, that's what's necessary for us to get to heaven. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what salvation is. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it is as simple as admitting that you're a sinner. We say it, the ABCs of salvation. Admit that you're a sinner, believe on Jesus, and call upon his name, asking him to save you. And when you confess him as Savior and Lord, then he forgives your sin and he begins to change us from the inside. That's the message that must go out. But that's not the full win. The win goes beyond that. Because Paul says something in verse 14. So in verse 13 he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asked us a question that I want to conclude with. Here is our win. After we're saved, here's what God wants. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? That makes sense. Okay, so I need to believe on Jesus. I need to call on his name, but I can't call unless I believe. And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? I can't believe it unless I've heard it. People have to know the good news of the gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's you and I, right? That's what God calls us to do, to share our faith, to proclaim the good news. And then he asks one more question in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Guess what our plan is? Here's our win. When we leave here today, we're to obey God and preach the gospel, proclaim the good news, tell people that Jesus is your Savior and he wants to be their Savior. We have gospel literature. We want to invite people to church so they hear the good news here. We can invite them on Wednesday night and kids to Awana and teens to our teen activities and special events and ladies weekends or whatever the case is. Share our faith. But how can they do it unless we are preaching? But we can only do that locally. So we have sent ones. That's what a missionary is, sent ones that go out. How shall they preach unless they're sent? It's So we as a church need to share the news locally, and we need to send missionaries out to take it globally. You know, I really appreciate our church when we take up a challenge. Every Christmas, we take up an offering for special missions outreach, and I mean, it's exciting. Right before we did that, we had the angel tree. We're planning on doing that again. And gifts that are given people that are in prison, we can take gifts in their parents' name to their children just to share God's love with them. Exciting opportunities and the church rallies. For New York City Redemption Church, being able to take backpacks to these kids and then invite them to a local church where they can grow and learn more about Jesus Christ. And we collected over 50 backpacks to help Tony in New York City. Yeah, great, exciting. 2 weeks ago, we had Keith Sampson with us as a church. And he shared a testimony, shared about some of the things that are going on. He came home on a special kind of a trip because his dad was close to 90, experiencing a lot of health issues. They thought he had either stroke or dementia, and so he came home to get his dad into a special facility to be able to care for him and take care of his family while he's trying to start churches in Estonia and Russia as well. And so he came home, and he told me he was flying in here, and I said, hey, why don't you just drop by? We don't support him on a monthly basis yet just because we haven't been able to. But I said, why don't you come by and just tell people about the work and what's going on in the mission field? And after we left and went to lunch, and I'm talking to him, and he said, hey, I just want you to know that people gave me money. And I said, great. And he said, but, I mean, it was a lot of money. I mean, sometimes people may give me $20 or whatever, and I ask the pastor if it's okay or whatever. And I had told him beforehand, if people want to bless you, that's great. And he said, no, I'm saying, he said, I don't know how much, but I know it was over $700. I've never had something like that, but people gave to me. And he just said, man, what a heart that this church has. And when we have special challenges, people, we step up and do a part. But let me just share one other thing. Don't just do it on an occasional basis. What I've done all my life, I grew up learning about tithing as a little boy, and I also learned about giving to missions. As a little boy, we were challenged, and I remember giving 5 cents a week and 10 cents a week, and as I got older, 25 cents. And then as a teenager getting a job, I began to understand that as well, and giving to missions on a weekly basis. And so my wife and I, when we set our budget up, we give our tithe to the church, but we always give to missions as well. And let me challenge you, how can they preach unless they're sent? Now, that's the church having the authority to send them out. It's us praying for them, but it's also us financially blessing them so they can go out. That's the win. And I want to just encourage you, continue doing what you're doing as you give, you know, to our missionaries, but also consider on a weekly basis. You know, maybe you would want to give $10 a week or $20. And my wife and I, we give a substantial gift to missions every week. And then, as I came in on Sunday, in the back of my Bible that I just used for preaching, I have an offering envelope. And then I look at my wallet and I think, okay, do I have any extra left? And if I do, I take a decent part of that and I just say, God, you've blessed me this week. You have been good to me. And I want to bless a missionary. And I give additional funds. I put it in the offering plate and give that. I give my main offering digitally online. I was gone last week and do that. But I wanted to give a special gift as often as I can. It may not happen every week, but I give over and above my regular missions giving, because how can they preach unless they're sent? And so we've had a couple missionaries in. We'll have some coming over the next couple months. But I just want to say that's what our win is, getting the gospel out. Seeing missionaries go around the world and preaching the gospel to who? Every creature. Because if people don't go to heaven, they go to hell, and we want people in heaven. That's what it's about. That is our win as far as missions And then our church anniversary is coming up, November 10th. And so we are having a special day, and we have the slide for that, Jeremy, as well. So we have a special Friend Day emphasis coming up. It's going to be our 27th anniversary. We want you to invite some people. We're going to have some literature that we're going to be passing out over the next several weeks for you to invite people. But invite them to this service. Invite them every week. But here's going to be a great service. A couple weeks ago, or probably even months ago, I began preparing, and I was thinking about what should this day be called. We've used Friend Days before, and I had a great idea. We were going to call it BFF Day. Best Friend Forever Day. Jesus is going to be our best friend. And I had this awesome idea, started getting a logo made for it as well. And so I shared it with a couple of people, and I shared it with Pastor Ryan. I said, we are going to have on our anniversary a BFF Day, Best Friends Forever. And he begins laughing at me. And he's like, guys do not have BFFs. All right, so you agree? Ladies may have a BFF, but guys do not. And I don't think any guy is going to invite somebody to BFF Day. And so they started playing songs, he and Pastor Steve, you know, Michael W. Smith, Friends Are Friends Forever, and what's the Stevie Wonder song? What was that song you were playing? That's What Friends Are For, and our Dion, all these kind of different songs and making fun. So we're not going to do BFF Day, all right? So maybe next year when they get their heart rights, we'll do that. But we are going to have a Friend Day, though, okay? That we want you to start doing this over the next couple weeks. Who can I invite? What family can I invite? And we will do something very simple that day. We are just going to share that this is a church that loves them, that we want to make an impact in their life. We want to glorify God. And the most important thing is if they don't know they're going to heaven, we want them to know they're going to heaven, right? And so be in prayer about that. How can they hear without a preacher? That's you and I. We're the preachers. And how can they preach unless they be sent? That's the message that God has for us. Two things I want you to do just quickly. Let's bow our heads. Just with our heads bowed for just a moment. If you're regular around here and you know Jesus as your Savior, man, who can you share the gospel with? Who is it that you can bring on a special Friend Day? Who is in your family that you're not certain that when they die that they'll go to heaven? Start praying for them. Think about how you can invite them. I mean, that's the gospel, the good news. Jesus, who has changed my life and your life, let's make sure that we're sharing the message so other people's lives are being changed too. But secondly, my guess is there's some people that are here, maybe you're religious, maybe you're morally good, but if you look into your heart right now and just say, do I know I'm going to heaven? You hope so. You want to, you'd like to go to heaven, but you don't know that for sure. Let me tell you what your win is today. Your win is that Jesus Christ paid it all, and that he has the free gift of salvation that is not based on you, it's not based on a church, it's not based on works, it's not a religion, it's not something man has done, but it's something entirely that God has done. And if you want to get that settled in your life, you can do what I did when I really recognized his love for me. I called on his name and asked him by faith to be my Savior. Would you join me in this prayer? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And right now, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life and forgive my sins and take me to heaven when I die. I believe that you died for me and rose again. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Just with our heads bowed for just a moment, if you made that decision, share that with somebody around you as you leave here today. Or just as an acknowledgement with our heads bowed, would you lift your hand and say, I prayed, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Anybody like that here this morning? You say, I prayed, I asked Jesus to be my Savior today. Let's take this message to the world. Dear Jesus, we begin singing that you are the reason. And we acknowledge you for who you are. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, and our Lord. Take control of our life, our speech this week. May we have a testimony as we walk and a word to share as we talk, all about what you've done for us, whether it be at school, at work, in the community, on a sports team. Help us to proclaim your goodness, good news this week. In Jesus' name.